Libby, thank you. It has been such a good day. For our viewers online, they haven't seen all the things that we've been able to do with you and for you today. But we ask that we move from having a good day to a good podcast, and we invite the goodness to be with our friends who are watching. Lord, pour out your grace on them and be with this country, Lord. There are what seems like wars everywhere, but we pray for those who are most vulnerable and most in need, and especially your church during these war-torn times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we're looking at the part two of chapter four. This is continuation. We talked a lot last time during the part one.
Yeah.
Kind of going into what blessing means.
Yeah.
And the second section is really, we're still kind of continuing with the narrative that Nebuchadnezzar is giving us.
Yeah.
And the subtitle is very interesting, Nebuchadnezzar's Humiliation.
Yeah.
And if you don't mind, I'm going to just pick it up on chapter 4, verse 28.
Okay, go ahead.
All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. And his nails were like bird's claws. So before we proceed, I think this part is just fulfilling the second dream.
Okay.
And second dream was essentially Daniel interpreting the idea of the watcher coming down from the heaven.
Yes.
And that he will be the tree of tree that he sees in the dream.
Yes.
Is essentially taken out. And God essentially just fulfills the dream.
Yes.
The question is, how will Nebuchadnezzar respond to this fulfillment of the dream?
Yeah.
Because I think oftentimes what is really difficult for people is when God fulfills his will on people.
Yeah.
We can talk all day long.
Right.
But as soon as the talk is no longer just a talk.
Yeah.
But it becomes a reality for someone.
Yeah.
How do we react? So I think my first question, reasonably so, is what is the right answer? How should we react to God's fulfillment in our lives?
Yeah. So the approach that I've taken is gratitude.
Mm.
And I take that approach not because I am such a good guy and not because everything that happens is particularly pleasant, but because my position is that God is the best parent there is. And so while he does things that are not always fun, they're ultimately always for my good. And so I just try to keep that in the back of my mind. I think what's interesting to me is he gave fair warning. So it is not as though Nebuchadnezzar is running around in darkness, right? But what's interesting is, even though God gives fair warning, he still falls into the right to the trap. And I think, so it's hard for me to complain to God when Pharaoh did exactly what God said he was going to do, because it came from a genuine place in his heart.
Mm.
Right. So this is one of those events that seems to actually reflect a real king of Babylon. So some of the commentaries that I was looking at talked about how there's a real king with the name that starts with an M that I can't remember and I can't pronounce, but there was a time period where he was not in his right mind. He was away from the kingdom for a time, and his advisors were very upset with him. Which brings me back to Nebuchadnezzar's time here, that what happened is an indicator of a serious character flaw in Nebuchadnezzar's character that had to be corrected. And so the other guy, the text, interestingly, they never say what happened. They just said, you know, this historic figure, he was away for a while. His advisors were upset with him for the reason why he was away. It was, you know, humiliation on the nation. Then he came back and then everything was okay. And so that there was this character flaw that for whatever reason he nursed is the problem. And I think for Nebuchadnezzar, looking back over the previous chapters, it's like he has these glimpses of acknowledging that everything that he has is not his doing, but he just refuses to land there. Mm-hmm. He'll go, oh, yeah, God is good. Okay, now let me tell you all the things that I've done. Right, so I try to land with gratitude, recognizing that there are probably times when I was the same way. Well, maybe not to this degree, maybe not in this area, but there were some times that there were things that I knew needed to be addressed that I didn't address. And now I'm paying the price and my family's humiliated and I'm humiliated. But the only true way forward is for this thing to be fixed.
Mm-hmm. For Nebuchadnezzar, he hears the voice of God.
Yeah.
And there might be some interpretive suggestions there,
yep,
I'm sure, with the commentary.
Yep.
But there fell a voice from heaven seems like more of a Old Testament language that is not necessarily discussed in New Testament, nor is it really discussed in modern church.
Yeah.
Maybe I should stop spending time reading people's comments. Yeah. But, you know, I think there are some churches who teach children what the voice of God sounds like in the wrong context.
Yeah.
I remember watching this one person. I don't remember which platform it was.
Yeah.
But it was all the things that they heard growing up in a church.
Okay, yeah.
One of the things that the video discusses is, I'm not exactly quoting the person, but the way the video was phrasing it,
yeah,
was that essentially Sunday school teachers, who just happens to be either deacons or adults in the church, would tell children, if you feel depressed or if you feel like you are reflecting on yourself, something negative,
right,
inside your mind is you or the devil. But something inside you that's positive,
that's
affecting you positively, is God's voice.
Yeah.
And I almost went, whoa, hold up.
Yeah.
How do we distinguish what is positive and what is negative to us?
Yeah.
So if somebody says to me that they feel like going into Starbucks,
yes,
and just getting up on the desk or the table that's laid out in different parts of Starbucks,
yeah,
and start yelling at people, firing brimstones on you,
yeah,
because that was something that was affirmed in my voice,
yeah,
they would argue that that's God's voice. One thing that people would very obviously, including myself, would struggle, reasonably so, is how do we discern God's voice?
Oh, yeah.
Because if we just rely on feelings, and I think we've had this conversation privately, but if we just rely on feelings, yeah, how do we know?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I've just given you a really big, broad, difficult question. But
so this is one of the reasons why I think church people, and sometimes more specifically, those who are more charismatic, get the side eye. Because it looks like, and it often is the case, that their entire relationship with God is all emotional. Mm. And that's the beginning and the end of the conversation. And that is not the case. So God speaks with us a number of ways that the Bible tells us. He speaks with us through his word. He speaks with us sometimes through dreams and visions. And then for those who have those gifts of the Spirit, he can speak with us through prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. But what you'll notice is that nothing that I said really involves any emotion. And I'm not saying that God is devoid of emotion. I'm just saying, just because you didn't feel something doesn't mean that it wasn't the voice of God. For me, sometimes the emotions that I feel are in response to the voice of God, but are a little bit different from the voice of God. I think this is in particular true for leaders. And it is a very dangerous thing to tell a leader to do what they feel. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. He talks about people being ruled by their passions. And so what we see here is a very specific type of relationship that God seems to have with rulers so that they won't be ruled by their passions. Why he picked on Nebuchadnezzar, I imagine it's because he was the ruler of God's people, of Israel at this time. And so that put him, right, that put him in the conversation. But here's what the book of Proverbs says about this unique relationships that kings and rulers have with God. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. When God started talking to Nebuchadnezzar, I think he should have assumed that he did not have the option of ignoring what God was saying. And if I can take it a little bit further, since we're in political season, I think every leader should have that mindset. And I'm not just talking presidential candidates. I think governors, mayors, especially pastors, if you read something in the Word of God and it convicts your heart, you should probably be very careful to how you respond to that. And if politicians feel like, however they feel, that God is pulling them in the direction of righteousness, even if it is politically risky, I think going in that righteous direction that God is pulling you in is the only right answer. And it's not emotions. I have emotions about some of the things that God does, but the way he speaks to me is not based on what I feel. He speaks to me through his word, through dreams, visions, and for those who have the gift, those gifts of the Spirit.
That, I think, puts me into the perspective that my acting teacher in high school used to say, is that acting is reacting.
Yeah.
And good acting is good reacting.
Yeah.
And I think that can be applied to our spiritual life where if we strictly speak of emotions, emotion is an outcome. It's a product.
Right.
That is in response to the event that happened, whether that be inside you or outside you.
That's correct.
So, full disclaimer, we're not saying God speaks to you, and if you feel like doing something, that's...
Right. That's not what we're saying. That's correct.
We're not saying that the way you feel is how God is communicating to you.
That's correct.
And I think that's where many people fall into the trap of... And if I'm being a little bit scandalous, rely heavily on our emotions only.
Yeah.
I'm not saying instincts, emotions.
Right.
I think that's almost indicating that you have the authority over you.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if there are people out there who grew up listening in the church that go in the lines of, if you feel a certain way, that's God speaking to you.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily true.
Yeah.
And I think this is something that you told me, and I think it reflects what God actually asks of us versus how we feel.
Yeah.
I think you were talking about the Bible study, and we have a Wednesday night Bible study, and currently you're going through the book of Job.
Yeah.
And you mentioned, just as in the previous episode, that what we have is not because of what we've done.
Yes.
We don't have God's protection because of what we've done.
Yes.
We don't have God's blessings because of what we've done.
Yep.
They're just there because it's by default.
Yes.
God has given it to you.
God has given it. That's right.
And you mentioned that one of the deacons in our church, so candidly, just said, I don't know if I feel comfortable with that.
Yeah.
So that feeling of discomfort is a byproduct after what God has spoken to you.
Yeah.
But that doesn't necessarily mean that you feeling discomfort about the fact that God has given you the blessing and you didn't earn it doesn't mean that God is speaking to you that way.
Right.
And I think it's a hard pill to swallow.
It is. Yeah.
I mean, the sooner you understand it, I think I think the moment of where we just have to surrender.
Yes. And I think you're right. It was a moment of, I mean, it's a pastor and a deacon having a very honest conversation about things that we both are very uncomfortable with. We landed on, but God's word says what it says.
Yeah.
Right? Because God's word says what it says.
Yeah.
And if I only do what I feel like I'm comfortable with or what I feel like doing, how much do I miss?
Yes.
Right. And I think, to take it further, I think that this is how it is hard to recognize until you see it. This is how I think the world keeps Christians acting unchristianly. It plays on their emotions.
Mm-hmm.
One of my seminary classes was about media. And my professor talked about how social media is designed to make you addicted.
Mm-hmm.
That it is designed, to use his quote, to hack the brain. Never thought about that before. We were really talking about that, not in the context of adults who, you know, need to make appropriate choices, but really children. And the question was, given that, should you even give this to children, even though they feel like all their friends have phones? Should you give somebody a phone that is going to hack their system and play around with their dopamine system? Answers should be an obvious no. Right. But that is a clear case of you doing something good that is in response to that is opposite of how you feel, but will produce more poor feelings in you.
And I think that's where the fine line of entertainment and knowledge come in.
Yes.
One of the greatest emotional cathartic moments that you get often from the entertainment is when it evokes your intellect as much as it does your emotion.
Yes.
I don't know if that's necessarily the same for everybody.
Yes.
But that's how I often viewed entertainment. So if the entertainment is not giving you enough things to use banal language, nerd over, maybe it's not the right type of entertainment for you. It just makes you feel good. And then after it's done, you're like, okay.
Yes. Yeah.
What's next?
Right. But yeah, I think you're right. But you and I think would also say, we want you to come to church and enjoy it.
Exactly.
But also leave with some things to think about.
Exactly. So if we are doing the Bible study, and if you're watching this and you're enjoying our conversations, we have fun. But, you know, if fun feeling is the only thing that's left, we've failed at our job.
Failed hard. Yeah.
And I think Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation is an interesting situation where he did not intervene when the voice fell upon him.
Yeah.
He didn't stop the voice.
Yeah.
He just listened and things happened.
Yeah.
And it doesn't necessarily say whether Nebuchadnezzar was upset or angry, sad about all of the events that happened because God's voice spoke on him.
Yeah.
It just told us what he did.
Yeah.
And I think that actually is an important indication that God's will occur regardless of your feelings.
Yes.
It didn't matter how he felt.
That's exactly right.
Again, I this might be very uncomfortable and this might look like God doesn't care about you.
Yeah.
He does.
Yes.
God can't go any further than that because then we lose our free will.
Right.
So it's a delicate balance and almost like walking on a tightrope right. where we just have to find that balance.
Yeah. But aren't we glad, though? Right. This is going to sound so horrible. But aren't we glad that a ruler of a kingdom that represented hiding place for unclean birds and unclean beasts was humiliated?
Yeah.
Right. And we have the book of Revelation, chapter 18, that we read last week, to give us the fullness of the context of exactly what that meant. That Babylon was a place of human trafficking. And typically people, when they hear that, they think of sex trafficking, which is certainly a part of it. But there's other kinds of human trafficking. You can force someone to be your maid. You can force someone to work in a mine. What Babylon represents that I think God had an eye on even back then were kingdoms and nations that thrived because they humiliated people who should have been free. Hello, everybody. My name is Shamar Keith. I am the preaching pastor here at Your Trinity Lexington. If you have been following our messages and listening to our music and listening to my preaching and listening to our devotional and you love what we're doing and you want to contribute to the work of the ministry, one, we really appreciate that. And thank you so much for trusting us enough and appreciating us enough to even want to invest. The best way to do that is to go to our website, yourtrinity.com/give. It's the best way to get there. And we are a full 501c3, so all of your gifts are tax deductible. And the good thing about giving on the website is that you can track your giving. So we want you to give, and I want to assure you that we use your gifts for the work of the ministry. I am not benefited one way by how much giving goes up or giving goes down. But I tell you what is benefited, how much we can invest in our youth leadership committee. And we've got some other, what I'll call justice ministries going on. One of them is Meals on Wheels, where we help people who don't have the ability to get out to get food to them so they can eat good, healthy, nutritious meals. And we want to expand. And so I'm inviting you to invest in the expansion of the work of the kingdom. Help us to be the hands and feet of Christ in Lexington and hopefully beyond. Like, share this with your friends, invite them to watch a podcast. You know what I would really love for you to do? A watch party. Watch the podcast together, talk about it, and then burn up the comment section. I'll take the roast. I'm good with that. I was born on the East Coast. I'm unoffendable. So bring good comments to the comment section. And thank you so much for tuning in and participating in the ministry of yourtrinitylexington.com. As I read the Bible more carefully, I am learning that he really cares about the poor and the persecuted and the oppressed. And leaders who will be righteous. But numerically, there's more poor, persecuted, and oppressed than there are righteous rulers.
So the next section is Nebuchadnezzar restored.
Yeah.
So this is, I think, the part of history that you mentioned where the king was gone for a period of time.
Yep.
And then he just comes back.
Yeah.
At the end of days, mm-hmm. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation.
Yeah.
All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me.
Yeah.
My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Mm. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just,
yeah.
and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Yeah.
There are people who go through great difficulties and challenges.
Yeah.
And it seems like God reveals his knowledge and wisdom to them.
Yep.
After a trial has occurred.
Yeah.
That there's always something that they learn from it.
Mm-hmm.
Not only about life lessons in general, but also about God
yeah.
and what God does in their lives. I think this is a prime example of that. But what's interesting is that his reason returned to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This begs the question, what does the Bible say about people who do not possess the ability to reason,
yeah.
to have their reason inside them?
So it depends on the approach. In the context of what Nebuchadnezzar is dealing with here, and staying in the theme of the book of Revelation. And the reason why I'm doing that is because of verse 24, at the end of the days.
Mm-hmm.
Very Old Testament language for the end of the time when God finally judges sin. Right? So this has prophetic implications dripping from it. Right? That this is not just God talking about Nebuchadnezzar, although I think we can make a case that there are some historical events happening around here, but that this is really some sort of representation of rulers and mankind and what the transition will look like at the end of days when God finally judges. And I think I pulled it up. I may try and find it again. But what is interesting is how the Bible talks about mankind in the context of having a veil over our eyes. And we think we see clearly, but we really don't see clearly. And Paul said, you know, we're like looking through a glass darkly. And even he was talking about it, even within the context of the spiritual gifts. He said, you know, I know in part and I prophesy in part. But even at my best, even when God is speaking to me and I'm walking in righteousness, there's still somewhat of a veil. And that veil doesn't get completely lifted, so we don't completely come back to our minds until God finally lifts the veil of the deception of the enemy at the end of days. So for me, that's the first representation here. Right then, his eyes were lifted up to heaven, his reason was returned to him, and he blessed the Most High. What I think makes this a beautiful narrative for me is to see how this story was written in hindsight. So if you look at chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, right? And he was talking about the gods. Then you get to chapter 4, and all of a sudden, it's how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders, right? That's just verse 3. Verse 2, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. So he goes from talking about the gods, plural, to the Most High God, singular. What seems to be happening is this was a chapter that is written as if the person who wrote it is writing it in hindsight.
Mm-hmm.
That after you came back to your clear mind, all that conversation about other gods and sons of gods, all right, all that goes away. The only God that deserves my acknowledgement is the Most High God. And so he lands, right? He ends almost just like he began. So verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me. Right? And then verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So he lands, which, right? This was the whole lesson he wanted you to get. He lands exactly where he started, right? That if you too don't walk in humility, this is not going to go well for you. I think that's a fascinating way to write and frame a chapter. And it removes the excuse of being mad at God. Mm-hmm. Right? I can't believe you humiliated me like that. No. Right. I did this to myself.
This is where it might be good to bring up something that's a little more of a side topic.
Okay. Yeah.
And the reason why I bring this up is actually shout out to one of our mutual friends who happens to also go to this church. Yeah. He brought up the idea of walking in faith and what that actually means.
Yeah.
And the logistics and the mechanism behind walking in faith.
Yes.
And how that's difficult to find.
Yeah.
Why is it that it's so hard for us to essentially just praise and honor God as Nebuchadnezzar does at the end of chapter 4 at all times? Because there are certainly some days where I do get busy and I fall back into my old habit of not wanting to do anything else.
Yeah.
So how do we address the question of, are we actually walking in faith?
I think that we have the call to praise God with our thoughts, words, and actions. But I think what is more important than, let me be careful, what is more important than being good at praising God is always having the heart to come back when you slip or mess up. When you look at Jesus and he would talk about the Pharisees, one of his biggest criticisms was that they did things that looked like it was for God, but it was really about drawing attention to themselves. And so he focused less on their practice and more on their thoughts, right? Their motives is a better word. And the reason why I say that that is a better thing is because I think most people don't appreciate how much work has been done against you. And here's why I say that. So I was looking for this passage earlier. I made reference to it, but I didn't give it to you. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and I'm looking at verse 16. So here's what it says, just one verse. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? It is a prophecy directed to Satan. When he is finally defeated, we will look at him and be like, that's it? But right now, his impact relative to who he is so outsized. Forces are always coming against you to distract you, to get you to think wrong about God, to get you to not want to praise God. And so a better sign of righteousness is not someone who has been attacked, but someone who comes back from the attack always at the right place, right? Because this is the guy who made nations tremble. So you were praising God and then you got busy at work. Or you were praising God and then your wife started to argue with you. Or you were praising God and you got a flat tire, right? Or what have you, right? War broke out. And so if it is about the practice of always praising God, are you doing that for God or are you doing that for you? Mm. But coming back is spiritual warfare. Always remembering that I have an enemy. And so even though he has thrown these attacks at me, I have to land at the right place. Is the best act of spiritual warfare. It actually puts Satan back in his place. Just a guy who has outsized influence, but is not that big of a deal. I'm trying to land there because I work with guys, sometimes women, but mostly guys. And you would be amazed, or maybe not, at the number of people who spend so much time beating themselves up. Maybe some of it is their fault, but some of it isn't. Right? If you were doing the best that you can as a husband and your marriage failed, guys tend to take that hard. not recognizing that some of the reason why you have challenges in your relationships is because of the attack of the enemy. But if you internalize all that, you now spend your time beating yourself up rather than repenting and getting back up. I know a lot of people who are stuck because they have taken credit for what Satan did rather than doing what the Bible commands, which is getting back up, praising God, giving it a second and a better go, right? And so our greatest desire is to keep you from getting stuck. I can't promise that Satan won't attack. I can't promise that he won't, right? If you read the book of Job, he won't get in you, your kids, your investments, right? I can't promise that. I can't promise there won't be distractions. I can't promise you won't doom scroll for 30 minutes and then try to figure out what you were doing. I can't promise any of that. I can't promise that they won't come up with better technology than smartphones that will hack your brain even better. I can't promise that. What I can promise is that repentance and forgiveness is far better than slaughtering yourself. And I don't think God is in heaven rejoicing when his children are down on earth whipping themselves in the head. I don't think he's pleased about that. Especially when they're whipping themselves over things that his enemy did to them. Not only do I think he's not pleased, I think he's disturbed by it. But how many people do I know who are so busy whipping themselves because they think God wants them whipped that they are not busy being obedient? Right? This verse is the verse I am most looking forward to being fulfilled. When the veil comes off of people's eyes and they finally look at Satan and go, this is the guy who made me beat myself up all day? Can't wait. Can't wait. So I rejoice at Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation because it represents a true awakening where we finally see God clearly. And we repent for things that we did, but we don't waste our time doing the bidding of Satan, helping him assault the church. You are the church for stuff that he did. That's all I got. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for each one of your children. Lord, we've been talking about mental health indirectly today. So those who are struggling with depression and suicidal ideations and OCD and other mental infirmities like maybe dementia. Lord, we pray for the minds of your children. We pray that they have peace. Give them this resilience that when the enemy attacks, they will recover. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, everybody. My name is Shamar Keith. I am the preaching pastor here at Your Trinity Lexington. The best way to find us is on Sunday morning. We start with Sunday school at 9:45, and then worship starts at 11. We also do a Wednesday Bible study. We want to make sure that we are accommodating to your very busy schedule. So if you want to get home early, you want to come to the 6 o'clock Bible study. And then if you want to work later, you've got the 7 o'clock Bible study. So come check those out. So let me tell you a little bit about Your Trinity Lexington. We are a church that is diverse and we're looking to diversify even more. And so we want people from all kinds of backgrounds and from all kinds of experiences in general. We invite you to ask hard questions. Not only do we love that, we welcome that. If you are looking for a church home and you want a place where you can learn and grow and get involved, we've got a lot of volunteer opportunities here. Catch us on Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to have you. And thank you so much for tuning in and participating in the ministry of YourTrinityLexington.com.